What happens when God gives the victory? In other words, there's some things that take place in this passage as God gives them victory. And honestly, it really carries over into our lives, some of the things that are happening here. Secondly, what things should we beware in victory? In other words, there's some things that we need to realize, beware, because there's some danger when we face early victory and we don't do exactly what God wants us to do with that victory. And then what are some things we should be aware of in victory? And then finally, what areas need to be conquered when God is granting us the victory? So let's take a look at this morning when God gives the victory. Let me just pray quickly. Father, just please open your word now to us. We really desire that we would hear from you. We really desire, Father, that you would reveal yourself in this time through your word. It's why you gave it, was to reveal yourself. I pray that we would see what you are showing us as you reveal yourself. And then, God, we would know how to respond. And we would be moved to respond to how you reveal yourself to us. Ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing that we see here is, and this is among the things about God giving the victory. So when God gives the victory, number one, God disarms the kings. Take a look at verse 16. It says, now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at Makkedah. It was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. One of the first things that happens when God grants the victory is just simply this. He disarms the kings. You have these five kings that had come against Israel, these five kings that were working together to try to destroy Israel, to try to wipe Israel out. And in the process of what God did, and when God granted them the victory, God took all five of those kings, and they were so terrified at what God was doing and how he was fighting on behalf of Israel that they found a cave, and they basically went into the cave and hid inside that cave. Now, Joshua's men found them and said, hey, we found these five kings. They're inside this cave hiding. And he said, fine, roll large stones over the mouth of the cave and then set somebody to guard them. But the interesting thing is, when God grants the victory, he doesn't want us just to sit there and revel in the fact that the kings are beaten. Now, in this, it's really interesting because kings represent authority. Okay, when you think about a king, you think about someone who has been given authority. And these kings were given authority over their armies. They were given over authority over their people and over the land they were on. But what we're seeing here is God is taking away their authority. He is disarming these kings so they don't have any authority. And one of the things we need to remember in New Testament living is that what Jesus Christ did at the cross was, and it says it right in Colossians chapter 2, he disarmed the authorities, making a public display of them openly and triumphing over them through the cross. So one of the things that happens even in our lives, saints, is the first thing that God grants us in victory is he disarms the king of darkness. And as a result, he no longer has authority over us. And so God grants that to us. But the second thing we see here is that God then desires that we keep up the attack on the enemy. Look at verse 19. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities, for the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. You see, we are not to sit there and just kind of celebrate, oh, isn't it wonderful that God's given us authority? Isn't it wonderful that God's taken authority away from the devil, taken authority away from the world system, taken authority even away from my own flesh? Isn't that just great? God said, no, there's a reason these things have been given to you. You keep attacking. You keep going after the areas in your life where sin still holds any kind of sway in your life. And saints, here's the thing. We are to attack and attack and attack and attack. And I'm not talking attack one another. I'm talking attack sin. I'm talking about going inward and realizing when we have sin that is messing with us, sin that is in our life, sins that are there, sins that have had sway over us in the past. And what God said is, hey, look, it's great that I've given you victory, But you know what? The kings are in the cave. You keep attacking. You attack them in the rear. And what's really interesting is it says, do not allow them to enter their cities. Now, do you know what another name for their city was? Because it always had a wall. It always had a defensive wall. It was also a stronghold. And saints, one of the reasons we need to continue attacking sin is if we are not careful and we don't continue to fight the good fight against our sins, against the character flaws, against the things in our life that don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit, but manifest the deeds of the flesh, if we don't keep up that fight, we're going to find out that the enemy is going to begin to build a stronghold. He's going to take that area that we haven't really decided we're going to go against with everything that's in us. And what's going to happen is that stronghold is going to be rearmed. That stronghold is going to be reasserted. And saints, how many times have we been through a time in our lives where God first granted us victory and it seemed like, wow, this is wonderful, but we got careless. And then suddenly that particular sin raises its ugly head again. And suddenly we find out where it didn't have any authority. And by the way, it doesn't in the cross of Jesus Christ. But it has all the authority we grant it by not being as devastatingly bent on its destruction in our lives. And so we see that God desires us to keep the attack up on the enemy. Third thing is God destroys the enemy. Look at verse 20. It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. So God is going to destroy our enemies before us. He's going to destroy, and saints, when I say enemies, please understand that the enemies of our soul are not people. If you think of your enemy and you think of a person, you are completely, totally, biblically off base. Scripture says that our struggle is not against what? Two things. What's it not against? Flesh and blood. So it's not against flesh and blood. If you think that your problem is with another person and that's your enemy, that is not scripturally what God is trying to get us to understand. Honestly, let me tell you, I see my enemy every morning. When I look in the mirror, it's me. It's the lack of sanctification in my life. It's areas where I'm not obeying God like I should obey God. It's areas where I've coddled sin, and what I've wound up with is something far more dangerous inside of me that's going to trip me up and cause me problems in the future. Saints, we need to come after it with everything that we've got. By the way, it says they finished slaying them with a great slaughter until they were destroyed, but it said survivors remained and entered into the fortified cities. And you're going to watch this begin to grow over the rest of Joshua, and then it's going to go into Judges, because what's going to happen is they don't completely deal with the people of the land. And what you're going to watch in Judges is over time, they begin to build strength back up. They try to have them as their forced laborers. They're going to try to get sin to work for them. And by the way, does sin work for you? Absolutely not. But we can think it does. And then what happens in the end is as sin grows in strength and as sin keeps in our lives, we begin to kind of come into more and more agreement with the sin. And what's fascinating is as Israel drives out the Canaanites, God wanted them to be a holy people as holy unto him, but by the time you see them first agree to live with them, and then they think sin's going to work for them, and then you get to the end of Judges, you know what happens? The people of Israel look exactly like the people of Canaan. And that which they were supposed to destroy, God warned them, if you don't do this, these are going to be thorns in your sides, they're going to trip up your feet, and you're going to wind up becoming just like these people. And saints, that is why it is so important for us to understand that worldliness is dangerous for a Christian. To love the world and the things of the world is an intense danger for us. Because what will happen is over time, if we don't begin to put those things away and pursue and seek after God with all of our hearts, we're going to wind up looking just like the world. That's why God says he wants that enemy destroyed. Now, please forgive me for this next one. I was looking for a D in my alliteration, and there was one that didn't work. So God duct tapes the enemy of the mouth of the enemy, okay? It says at the very end of that, no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. In other words, God shut the mouth of the enemy. Now, I said he duct taped the mouth of the enemy. He closed their mouth because of the power of God that was at work. And saints, one of the things we don't need is the world or the enemy constantly whispering in our ear, opposing the things of God, opposing what God's trying to do in our hearts and trying to get a different agenda going. And so God not only disarmed the kings and got rid of their authority, desired that we keep up the attack, destroyed the enemy, but God duct taped the mouth of the enemy. Look at the next one. God delivers his people from the fear of the enemy. Verse 22, then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so and brought out the five kings out from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, and they brought these kings out to Joshua. Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and he said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks, and Joshua said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Saints, it's an awesome thing when you realize that Scripture tells us in Ephesians that all the things that came against us, we are seated with Christ, and all those things are under his feet, and therefore all those things are under our feet. Joshua brought out the five kings, those who represented the authority, those who represented them not taking their full inheritance. And guys, think this through. It's not just an inheritance of land. For us, it's an inheritance of everything that is ours in Christ. Think the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Think godliness. Think being able to resist sin, being able to stand against sin. Imagine the thought of having boldness and being able to be a good, strong witness for Christ. This is all our inheritance in Christ. But there are so many things that speak against us in our culture, that speak against us in the world and the flesh. And what God did with Joshua is he had him bring those five kings out, and he said, put your feet on their necks. There's no position that shows more power than when your foot is on someone else's neck. And he said, do. And then he said the same thing God said to Joshua, didn't he? Be strong and courageous, because God's going to deliver all your enemies into your hands. And saints, we need to hear that. We need to hear that from God. Let me say, our culture's kind of crazy, isn't it, right now? I heard something said by Albert Mohler this week, and I agree with him. And he said, look, you know, at this point in our culture, anybody who believes that there are actually two genders that are given by God biologically, male and female, and believe that marriage is basically and was meant to be between a man and a woman for life, will never be cool again in our culture. You will face an uphill battle holding to those views. So what do? We be strong. We be courageous. Let me say this. We are loving. We try to be gracious, but we also speak the truth, as Scripture says, in love. There are times we need to hear from God, be strong and courageous. You're going to gain the victory, saints. You may not gain the victory in this particular life right now, but you will gain the victory when Christ comes again. And you know what? We weren't meant to have full victory and just kind of overcome the United States culture and then turn the United States culture into godliness, and then it becomes more and more and more and more and more and more godly, and then Christ just comes and is enthroned over all of it. Saints, that's not what the Scriptures present to us. It presents a culture that is going to continue to devolve, and it's going to continue to get worse. But saints, we need to realize that we can stand in Christ in the midst of it. After that, what happens is God demonstrates the judgment on the enemy. So afterward, verse 26, Joshua struck them, put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees. By the way, that is the sign that they are cursed of God, because that's what it says back in the Old Testament, where it says if you hang somebody on a tree, that they are cursed of God. And so He was showing the judgment of God upon the enemy, and it said he hung them on the trees until evening, but at about the time of sunset, Joshua gave a command. They took down the men from the trees, threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves. And this was all according to Scripture. You're supposed to hang them on a tree, but you're not supposed to hang them beyond one day. You're supposed to bring them down. That's exactly what Joshua did. But what it was, saints, was it was a manifestation of God saying, this is God's judgment on sin. And one of the things we need to grasp, saints, is this. I know it's not popular in our culture to talk about this, but God has and will judge sin. It's not one of those things to where God's just kind of changed his mind about sin over the years. What God has done is he's put his judgment and allowed it to fall on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the full penalty of our sin on the cross, and now he offers us grace and he offers us forgiveness. But we need to grasp that God in no way said, I'm lessening the judgment that will fall upon sin. It fell upon his son in the fullness of God's wrath and in the fullness of God's punishment. And saints, when it comes to the end of the age and the day when the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb will fall upon this earth, the Scriptures tell us that men will once again hide in caves, and they will say to the rocks and to the caves, fall on us. Fall on us. We would rather be crushed by rocks inside of caves than face the wrath of the Lamb. And so Israel was brought to a realization that God was demonstrating also his judgment on the enemy. Finally, the last part is God also demands we remember victory over the enemy, because after that it says in the rest of verse 27, and he put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. And over again, you see this phrase, they set up a group of rocks, they set up an altar that was there to this day. It was to be a reminder again and again and again and again to Israel of God's activity on this earth, God's power manifest on this earth, God's victory, God's way that he does things, and it was to remind them over and over again. They were to be reminded of the victory that came that day, and as a result, they were to stand in that victory. Now, the rest of the chapter from here on, it deals with that victory, but starting in verse 29, and actually 28, I believe, is where it starts, is we have this whole thing of Joshua now taking the cities and God giving him the various cities. It says over and over again that God gave them into their hands toward the beginning of it, and then it says later that they destroyed the cities, they struck them, they utterly destroyed the cities. Now, what's fascinating is, one, it's just God is taking out the Canaanites, which is what he said he was going to do. But secondly, there is an interesting study of the names of these cities, the names of these strongholds that now God has won the victory, and now he's going to begin establishing a victory over and over again over particular strongholds. And what's fascinating is when you take a look at what the names of these cities mean and you realize that the roots of these words, the Hebrew words, which, by the way, a Hebrew name meant something, okay? It always had a meaning to it, and that meaning meant something to those who heard that name. And so let's take a look to match what is fascinating about the names of these cities and the strongholds that are in lives of believers even to today, and what God wants to do in our lives as he grants us victory and as he begins to make war in our lives over and over against every area of our life that is not in agreement with God's will and God's purposes. So what we have here basically is kind of a roadmap for some sanctification, okay? Take a look at verse 28. Now Joshua captured Makkedah on that day and struck it and its king with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. He left no survivor. Thus he did to the king of Makkedah just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Now again, you come back to Jericho, which was the very first defeat, the very first victory that God had given to Israel, and you're going to watch over and over again, it's going to say he did to this just as he did to Jericho, meaning that God is giving them the land, God is taking these things out. Now what's fascinating is when you realize that the word Makkedah, the Hebrew word of this root, means to blaspheme or to curse. And so one of the first things that God wants to remove, and one of the first things he removed in the way of the city, was those who would blaspheme God and those who would curse God. And I want you to know that, you know, and it's kind of one of these duh moments, okay? But I want you to understand that part of your sanctification is quit blaspheming, okay? I mean, that's probably not one of those that you're like, well, you know, I really struggled with that before, and I still continue to struggle with blaspheming. That's not the case, but I'm just saying that's the first city. Second city, look at verse 29. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Makkadah to Libna and fought against Libna, and the Lord gave it also with its king into the hands of Israel. And he struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor in it. Thus he did to the king, just as he had done to the king of Jericho. Libna is a word that means compact pavement, hard ground, and the idea that was behind the word was a hardness. Now, what's fascinating is that as God deals first with blasphemy, then he deals with a hardness of heart, and he wants to deliver us from a hardness of heart. Verse 31, then Joshua and all Israel passed on from Libna to Lachish, and they camped by it and fought against it. The Lord gave Lachish into the hands of Israel, and he captured it on the second day and struck it and every person who was in it with the edge of the sword, according to all that he had done at Libna. Lachish means one who walks or exists in his own strength or power. And what it basically meant is one who considers himself invincible by his own strength and by his own power. Saints, that is the very heart of pride, is somebody who thinks, I can handle it myself, I can conquer all things myself. My own strength is sufficient to make me invincible. Verse 33, then Horam, king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish. By the way, that was not where all the old people lived, okay? And it says, and Joshua defeated him and his people until he had left him no survivor. I say that because one of my, Josiah, we're known as Mimi and Papa, and literally the grandpa on the other side, his name is Gezer. And so my grandkids call their grandpa Gezer because that's what he wants to be called. So that's an interesting name. The word Gezer means to divide or be divisive. It means one who causes division. And then it says, verse 34, Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they camped by it and fought against it. They captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword, and he utterly destroyed that day every person who was in it. Am I having serious problems up here? Let me just go over to this one. Okay. And it says, Horam, king of, that was Gezer. Gezer meant to be divided, to be divisive. Eglon, okay. Eglon means calf. And it has the whole idea of the very calf. And one of the things that they worshipped in Eglon was the calf. It's where Israel actually got the idea for the calf, because it was very common to worship a cow. And honestly, if you go into India, you've still got the whole idea that a cow is a sacred animal and is to be worshipped. Then you move on, and we run into verse 36. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it. They captured it and struck it with its king and its cities, and all the persons who were in it with the edge of the sword. He left no survivor. According to all that he had done in Eglon, he utterly destroyed it and every person who was in it. Hebron means alliance of communities, or basically it's all the communities coming together to kind of be one. As a community together. Verse 38, Joshua and all Israel with him returned from Debir, and they fought against it. He captured it with his king and all its cities, struck them with the edge of the sword, utterly destroyed every person who was in it. He left no survivor, just as he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir and its king, as he had done to Libna and its king. Debir means one of many words or an orator. Now, let's take stock. By the way, verse 40 just says, thus Joshua struck all the land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left no survivor, but he utterly destroyed all who breathed, just as the Lord, the God of Israel, had commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea, even as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen, even as far as Gibeon. Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. Now, let's take stock of these names of the cities. Blasphemy, not exactly a great thing to do. 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20, this command I entrust you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, and by them you might fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Exaller, Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Didn't know if you knew that, but blasphemy was an issue even in the New Testament, where basically they gave up their faith, they gave up a good conscience, and they wound up actually blaspheming the things of God and opposing the things of God. And saints, I'm sure you're aware as well as I am of people who have turned completely away from a relationship with Christ or what seemed to be a relationship with God and his church, and now literally are those who blaspheme the things of God. Secondly, hardness. Scripture says today, if you hear his voice, beware, do not harden your heart. Saints, we need to be careful of blasphemy, turning away from God. We need to be careful of having a hard heart. Strengthen the self life. It says take off the old self, put on the new self. In Ephesians chapter 4, says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3. There is this thing that is taught again and again and again in the scriptures that is telling us that our old self life has to go. In fact, it says it needs to be crucified, that it has been crucified with Christ, and therefore the self-life, the life that says I will prevail by my own strength and I will be invincible in my own strength, saints, that is not of God, and we need to put that off, and instead we need to put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in all righteousness and holiness and the truth. Then we have the next one, division. The next city was named Division, those who cause division. Scripture says, note those who cause divisions. They are worldly minded. They are devoid of the Spirit. Saints, one of the things that God says he despises is those that cause division and divisiveness among brothers. The next one, calf. I mean, come on, we don't really have to think much about that one, right? Just go back to Exodus. They had made a golden calf, and since they really didn't want to wait on God and what God was doing, they decided they were going to make their own God and they were going to worship it. By the way, that worship turned into a debacle, turned into a very sexually immoral, horrible situation as they began to do that. Alliance with other communities. Saints, that one, as I studied it more, it just looked like the whole air of worldliness and an alliance with the world. Scripture says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And so we have this whole idea of getting rid of worldliness. And then we have this one, words. Prevailing by our words. God warns us of the deadliness of words in James chapter 3. He warns us of the deadliness of words and words that are not submitted to God and given to the Holy Spirit. It says life and death is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. It's a dangerous thing when you think about what our tongues and what our words can get us involved in and how dangerous and deadly that can be. Every city in this list, saints, has an interesting correlation with God's call in the New Testament to put away certain types of sin. We should note then God's attitude toward them, destroy them, destroy their strongholds, destroy their kings, their authority. There is a take no prisoner mindset from God when you take a look at these cities and these sins. If we allow them to remain in our lives, they will seriously trip us up. And we will have problem after problem after problem that will come because we have gone in to take the land, but as we think we are actually taking the land, and what I mean is the land of our own hearts, saints. I'm talking about our own character, our own desire to be godly people, our own desire to walk in a way that would please God, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, loving the Lord, loving one another, you know, that we would have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, exuding from our lives as the Holy Spirit fills us and enables us to live in that way, and that the acts of the flesh and the deeds of the flesh that are evident, we would put those away. We would have nothing to do with them. Saints, one of the things that God told Joshua is you have to do this, and if you don't, it's going to cause major, major problems in your life. And saints, by the time we reach the end of the book of Judges, those who were to be God's people were acting in all the exact same ways to the worst kind of perversions and the worst kind of sins that were in Canaan, the very ones that God said, if you do these things, I will remove your culture from the face of the earth. And by the way, for those who are so, you know, bent out of shape because God's wiping out these cultures, you need to understand this. He's been doing this since the very beginning. He wiped out the entire earth when it turned wicked in Genesis chapter 10. And he raises up even his own people, but if his own people do not follow his ways, he'll wipe them off the face of the earth. And I want you to know that the two major things that God usually responds to the most strident and the most powerfully is when a culture engages in all kinds of sexual perversion. And the second is this, when a culture begins committing suicide with its children. And what I mean by committing suicide is they begin finding creative ways to murder their own babies. And when a culture embraces those two things, that culture is in its death throes, saints. I'm gonna say something that's going to be offensive, and I just want to warn you. We have people out there today who are saying, we need to make America great again. I want you to know, if we don't deal with, number one, revival in God's church, America will never be made great again. By the way, the second thing you need to know is this. God has no massive commitment to the ongoing presence of the United States among the nations of the world. That is a mistake if we think that's the case. God raised up Babylon for its own purpose. Godless, wiped it off the face of the earth. Raised up Assyria, raised up Greece, raised up Rome, raised up the Turks after the Rome, and then raised up generation after generation after generation. We saw another great power rise up. We saw power after power rise up. And as they are ungodly, God wipes them off the face of the earth. And I want you to understand something, saints, and I say this with a broken heart, our culture will be no different. And I want you to grasp something. We just hit 50 million babies that we have legally executed for no other reason than we wanted to continue in our own sexual immorality. I want you to understand, 50 million, that makes Hitler look like a choir boy. And saints, I want you to know, God will wipe any culture off the face of the earth that doesn't address these things and doesn't start to confront them. Now, just real quick, I think the first way we're going to have to confront this is on our knees. Because I don't think we can do it politically. I don't think there's any kind of political movement or anything that's gonna win the day. I think we're going to have to get on our knees. I think we're going to have to cry out to Almighty God. And I really do believe with all my heart that is our only chance and our only hope. And that we would be broken first. Then that God would grant revival in his church and I don't know what you call it, I'm sorry, but like renewal in our nation. It's not just even renewal, it's that there would be a massive revival in our nation, not of people getting right with God, that's the church, but that there would be a salvation experience that would begin happening and begin sweeping the nation with people coming to know Christ. God's attitude toward these sins, destroy them, destroy their strongholds, destroy their kings, take no prisoners. I want you to understand, his mindset has not changed towards sin. It's just that he's allowed that sin to fall on his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's granted to us the one thing that can change our culture and change our world, and that is the gospel. That is the word of God, and that is the gospel, and that's what we are to bring to our world. And that is the hope that we have in Christ. And there is hope, saints. I realize I just laid a heavy thing on all of us. But saints, if you really think that God is going to wink at 50 million babies murdered, and now, I mean, we're not even allowed to tell people they're male or they're female for fear. And there are already two states, and in California, I believe it is, that you can receive major fines if they think you're referring to somebody by a sex they don't want to be referred to, and you can actually be fined large amounts of money for doing that. If they say, we believe you were doing that on purpose, we believe you were doing that and it wasn't just an accident, they can now sue you and you can wind up having huge fines. What's going on? Y'all just kind of shake your heads at times and go, what in the world is going on? I'll tell you what's going on. A society that's unmoored from the things of God, a society that's unmoored from the scriptures, and a society that's just run off into anything that it wants to do. And as a result, saints, it's a society that is unhinged. And we need God to move in power. And one of the things that God did with Israel, and saints, I am not calling us into the streets. Do not hear this as a call to any kind of violence against any other person or any other individual. Those days are over, okay? But what I do believe we need to do is we need to do great work on our own hearts first. And in his church, that's where it's got to start. And if it doesn't start with us, our culture doesn't have a chance. And what God did was he had them come through and they did what he said and they went after these things and they went after these cities and they began to take them out one after another after another after another. And I want to urge you, we need to take on sin in our own lives one after another after another after another after another and never be content when we see our own sin begin to sprout up and jump. Saints, I think it was some of the most harmful stuff I've ever seen happen in my own life is when I think my problem is with somebody else and it's not with my own heart. You will do devastating things when you begin to think somebody else is your problem. And they're not very godly things. They're devastating. Well, after this, what do they do? Verse 43. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at Gilgal. Remember, Gilgal is the place of where God is working. Gilgal is the place where the stones were brought up out of the river and placed there, and they took other stones and placed them in the river, and it was a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. It was the place where they were circumcised again anew, dealing with the flesh. It was the place where they performed the Passover again, remembering God's salvation. And they came back to this place and they were remembering the Lord. They were remembering what God did. And they were realizing that the key to them becoming the people and what they needed to be was those things of what God had done in their lives. And so with that said and done, let's just move on to the applications. And it's just simply this, saints. Are we experiencing God's salvation and deliverance fully? What I mean by that is, yes, he's delivered you from your sin. You're not going to be judged by God at the end of the age and thrown into hell. That's great. That is our salvation. But let me ask you this. He wants to also save us, not just from the penalty of sin, but, oh, saints, he wants to save us from the power of sin. Are you experiencing your salvation fully, or are there areas of your life, aspects of your life, interactions with others that are now being controlled by sin rather than controlled by his Spirit? Number two, are we dealing with sin in our own lives? See that in our own lives. Please, if you're taking notes, highlight it, circle it, go back and put a highlighter on it, write it out in red 20 times underneath it. Do everything you need to know is that this is, are we dealing with sin in our own lives ruthlessly? Remember what Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to stumble, what did he say? Tear it out and throw it from you. Now, he's not talking about mutilation. He said, if your right hand causes you to sin, and by the way, that's my left hand, okay? Had to think for a second there, sorry. But if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it from you. He wasn't teaching self-mutilation, but he was saying, okay, you wouldn't cut your own hand off. But he wants us to understand when it comes to sin, we need to be that ruthless with ourselves. We need to be ruthless and say, it needs to be dealt with. Sin in my own heart, the attitudes of my own heart, have to be dealt with. And then finally this, and this is really important, saints. Are we remembering God's grace and power regularly? Are we going back to the gospel?
Are we going back to the filling of God's Holy Spirit? Are we going back to what God did? And by the way, He did it not because we earned it. He did it as an act of His mercy and His grace. Are we going back and being reminded again and again and again that God in His power delivered me from the penalty of sin? God in His power will deliver me from the power of my sin in this lifetime. And that God will one day even deliver me from the presence of my sin when I go to be with Him for all eternity. Oh, saints, what a glorious thing it is to realize what God has done for us, what God did for Israel. And saints, there's a parallel right there with what God does for us. God grants us victory, and we need to see the principles of that victory and hold fast to them and say, God, bring these things about in my life. And then secondly, saints, we need to say, God, help me to deal ruthlessly with sin in my own heart. And then finally, oh God, remind me every day to preach the gospel to myself before I go out and preach it to the rest of the world. So I'll be reminded every day afresh that it is your grace that will lead me into all these things. And, oh, saints, it is my hope and it is my prayer that God will do a work in us, that God will begin to take us back to our Gilgal, and that God will begin to do a work in us, and that that will lead to us then moving forward into all that God wants us to do, experiencing His victory, and then one by one dealing with these things that come into our lives, all the manifestations of the flesh, all the things that fight against the work of the Spirit of God, and then granting to us a heart so much like our Lord Jesus Christ's that we may go out and minister as well and share good news with our culture and good news with our people. Saints, if we really think, and I'm going to vote this fall, but if we really think the vote this fall is going to turn America, I think we're kidding ourselves. We need the power of God to come upon His church. Now, I say that saying, I'm going to go vote. I'm going to go participate. I'm going to study the candidates. I'm going to vote my conscience. I encourage you to do the same. But I want you to know this. My hope is not in who gets elected on November, whatever that date is, where that it is this year, first week in November. I want you to know my hope is not in that. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. My hope is in the transformation that God brings to our lives by His Spirit through His Word. Let's bow for a word of prayer. And I think our team may not, I don't think Joel's here.